ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can afraid I've let you down, inside I doubt that you could love me. But in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my
God's word today comes to us from Luke, the story of Jesus' baptism. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This is the Word of God. You know, if somebody came to our area dressed in funny clothes in a strange place and started to say, "Hey, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," I'm not sure what I would do. Would I turn away from sin? Would I take notice? Would I begin to live my life more like a child of God? Maybe. Maybe not. What I do know is this, that I am a sinner and that I need God's forgiveness. And I also know that God is gracious and loving and that he forgives my sins. And he promises that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives our sins. So let's go to the Lord in confidence and confess our sins before him. Please pray with me the prayer. Dear God, if some strange character from the backcountry wearing weird clothes and eating crazy food told me I needed to turn to God to change not only my actions but the way I think, well, I'd be more than skeptical. Even when you tell me directly in your word that I need to repent, I put it off. I make excuses. I fill my life with other things. I'm a sinner who needs to repent and remember my baptism, but I don't. Christ didn't need a baptism of repentance, but he did for us what we would not. Forgive me. Lead me to repentance. Turn me to you. God's grace is so great that no matter how much we sin, no matter how badly we sin, God's love, his grace, his favor for you can overcome that, has overcome that on the cross. So receive that forgiveness which is won by Christ on the cross. Know that your sins are forgiven in the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's celebrate that, and if you're able, please stand, and we'll sing our next song.
All I know
It's time for the children's message, so children, come on up. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. What's inside the box? I bet you can guess. God, because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. You know what omnipresent means? Present everywhere. Present everywhere, yes. That's in there too. Nothing. There's nothing in here. So, what can we say about nothing? Yes. Now, this is even more philosophical than last service.
Yeah, right.
Yes.
Well, like you said, something can't be nothing. It's something.
Something can't be nothing if it's something. There you go.
I bet this is what God can't do.
Nothing? There's nothing that God can't do. This is going to get really confusing really fast.
It's a thinking day.
It's a thinking day.
Yeah. It's a thinking day. So, in the just because I can't help myself, we talked a little bit, very little bit, in the last service about, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it?
No. But God can do anything.
But God can do anything. I know that messes with your head, right? So, here's the whole thing about God's other characteristic or attribute is the fancy word for it, something that's like God. He's all-powerful or omnipotent. We learned two omni words today. This is good. He's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. It means he has all power. But he has all power to do what he wants to do, right? What he chooses to do, God can do. So it's sort of silly to say, well, then can God make a rock? Well, he wouldn't choose to do that. So there you go. There you go. So God, let's just talk about God. What else do you know about God? Yes. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. What else? Okay, so he has a personal existence. He is as real as you are, and he's everywhere, but he's also in heaven at the same time, which that blows our mind, because we can't see heaven either. We can see the heavens, but we can't even see the end of the heavens, and he transcends even all of that. I like what one scientist said when he looked at what he thought was the reason or how creation came to be. And he said, it's sort of like we're a thought in the mind of God. A thought in the mind of God. That's how creation took place. And you know, that kind of fits with Scripture, because Scripture just says, he said it and it happened. And it happened. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty darn powerful. That's a lot of power. So if you have a God who is powerful and he's always present, there's really only one other really important characteristic that would just make this a wonderful thing. Because what if God were omnipresent? He was present everywhere. He saw everything that you do. He saw even what you thought. And he's all powerful. But what if he was a God who was judgmental and who only thought of justice and giving us what we deserve? Would that be scary? It would be super scary, because he would be perfect and without sin and completely just, and we would all be doomed, and we would know that he would have the power to do it and that he would know about it because he's omnipresent too, right? But there is one other characteristic. It's its most important characteristic. God is gracious. You know what it means to be gracious? Like in a godly sort of way? It means to show favor to somebody, to do good things for them, to do what's best for them, even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. And you know what? That's exactly how God is. God is gracious. He loves us even when we don't deserve it, even when we do wrong, even when we're bad. God still loves us. And there's not a single thing that you could do that would make God love you less, or that would make him less gracious than he already is. Yes, he is a just God, and we should be kind of afraid of that, because he is a powerful and omnipresent God. So we should fear, but we should also love God. Why? Because he loves us more than he judges us. He is more loving than he is just, and his love trumps his justice. In fact, he sent his son to bear the full brunt of his justice, of the punishment that we deserved, and he died on the cross and gave that sacrifice so that you and I would be free from punishment for sin, and instead we would only experience God's love and peace and joy and happiness and fullness. And so that's a great thing. Well, let's bow our heads and thank God for that. Dear God, thank you.
Thank you.
For being omnipresent.
Present everywhere.
For being omnipotent. All powerful. But especially thank you. For being gracious. And loving me. Even when I don't deserve it. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And the price he paid on the cross. So that I could have your peace. Your hope,
your faith,
your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Conquer death. We believe in the resurrection. and he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthem, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptation, giving us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live loud. Our God will save, we believe. We believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again.
Dead or alive. That's our note sheet for today. If you brought your Bibles, you might want to turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to just kind of go through some verses there. But before we get into the text, I just want to ask, how many of you have come up with resolutions for 2019? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. A couple of us. A couple of us are willing to say so anyway. How many of you have already broken your resolutions for 2019? Yeah, I have. So I have some ideas of what I want to do, what I want to accomplish in 2019. I've already broken a few of them. But that's okay, because they're the kind of resolutions where I can maybe not do it so great today or this week, but next week or tomorrow I can start again. And that's really one of the secrets, is just making forward progress. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do things exactly the same or better all the time. Whatever good you do is better than not doing it, right? So it's helpful to have that fresh start. And that's kind of what our text is all about, is having a fresh start, a new beginning. And it's something we get every single day as baptized children of God, as Christians. So should we live to sin? And explicative deleted, no. This is a very strong word from Paul to the Romans in Romans 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He has spent chapters 1 through 5 as he's gone through writing Romans. He hasn't met the Romans yet. Scholars think he was writing this as a preparation piece, as a way to introduce himself to the people, the folks in Rome. And this is one of his later writings. So he takes kind of all the things that he's learned and ways of presenting what he knows to be true, has been revealed to him by God, and puts it all together in a way that's comprehensive and kind of is like one little item after another. It's a very detailed way of writing. So when you read through Romans, sometimes it's kind of hard. I don't suggest that you start out with Romans if you're going to start reading Paul's epistles. It's probably better to start with 1 Thessalonians or Galatians, one of his earlier pieces, and then build up to Romans. But Romans, if you really want to get into the meat and the nuts and bolts and how everything works, if you're a detail-oriented person, go right ahead, plow into it. because it's all there. And so he spends five chapters talking about God's grace, his righteousness, justification by faith through Christ Jesus, that we're justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, that we're made righteous, that we have the righteousness of God, and all that God has done for us. And now he gets to chapter 6, and he's realizing, you know, some people could misunderstand this and think, well, if it's all up to God, if I sin and God just forgives it, then if I sin more, then God can be more merciful and more gracious and more giving. And so why not just sin more? Yeah, I think that's what I'll do. Paul's answer to that is Romans 6:2, by no means. That's a really wimpy translation of what the Greek has there. The Greek really doesn't have a good word that has the impact in our language. So I'll just put it in the best way that I know how that kind of matches our language. Hell no! That's really more or less what Paul's saying. This is the closest that Scripture gets to cursing. He's saying, no, this is absolutely not the case. Don't do it. Instead, he says, we need to die to sin. Romans 6:3. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Would you agree with me that our world needs to die to sin? The world would be a better place if people just stopped sinning. The news, right? We have kidnappings, murders. We have rumors of wars. We have wars, shootings. And if there hasn't been one recently, there will be soon, because this world has gone amok. The devil has let loose his demons, and they're taking control of people and circumstances and making things so much worse. And you know, to be honest, we don't have to even just, you know, look at the news or read the news or check it out on the internet. We can just look at the people in our lives, because you could probably think of somebody that's hurt you recently or that's done something that takes advantage of you, or maybe you're, at the very least, taken for granted. And yeah, that hurts. We hurt ourselves with our own sin, and other people hurt us with their sins. Some cheat, some steal, some lie, some kill. Some just gossip and ridicule and talk behind our back. And you know what? I need to die to sin. And you need to die to sin. In fact, we all need to die to sin. I am a damnable sinner. My sins separate me from God. And you are too. You know, the only thing that I can give to God that He hasn't given me first, the only thing I have that comes completely from me that I can offer to God, it's sin. My sins. That's the only thing that I have that comes uniquely from me that He didn't have a part in, that He didn't help me with, that He didn't give me, that I can give to Him are my sins. That's it. We all have attitudes and actions that need to die. We have ways of thinking, ways of feeling, ways of speaking, ways of acting that just need to stop. We need to die to sin. Have any of you ever tried to stop sinning? Yeah. How'd that work for you? Not so great for me. I'm still working at it. I mean, just because I failed at it doesn't mean I should stop, right? So I keep working at it, and I do get better. I mean, things are getting better over time, but it's like stuff that used to not be a problem is all of a sudden a problem. And the stuff that was a problem isn't, but it seems like something else. It's like pulling weeds. You ever pulled weeds? You know, it's like you pull one weed here, and it seems like five others come up somewhere else, different ones. It just seems like that. It's not quite that bad. Eventually, if you keep at it, it gets better. But it's hard to do. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot stop sinning on our own. In fact, in this world, we will never be able to completely stop sinning, because God is interested not just in our actions, not just in our words, but even our thoughts. our attitudes, our feelings. They're going to be mixed. There's going to be some selfishness involved in this sinful world. So we'll never attain perfection. There's a fancy word for what we're trying to attain. It's called sanctification. That word basically means to become like God, to become holy, to become perfect. That's part of what our goal is to become like God, to be more like Him, to be more like Jesus each and every day. That's part of our goal, part of our resolution, hopefully. But I can't do that on my own. There is no such thing as microwave sanctification. I wish that I could just say, you know what, I'm going to stop sinning in 2 minutes. Set the timer, bing, stopped. It's taken me 58, almost 59 years to get to where I am now, and I'm still not there. It's a long process. We're all still working on it. But we do need to die to sin. And we do die to sin through baptism in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 4 and 6 through 7. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Baptisms. I love baptisms. Baptisms are like one of the favorite things I get to do as a pastor. It's just a fantastic thing. In fact, I have a new word for this that I learned from my Amazon Echo. They have this feature where you can like have it tell you the word for the day, and it will spell the word, tell you what it means, where it comes from, and then spell it again. And the word that really fits really well with baptism is mirific. M-I-R-I-F-I-C. It's like a combination of terrific and miraculous, or a miracle, a terrific miracle. That's how I remember it. It's mirific, with just one R, mirific. And that's exactly what baptism is, because baptism, a real death takes place. The old person, the old self, was crucified with Him, that is Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So every time you see a baptism, there is a real death, the death of the old self, of the old Adam, of the sinful nature that exists in every single one of us. The image here is of baptism by immersion. And God takes the sinner and plunges him under the water until he drowns. I mean, we'd be horrified if that happened in a church, right? But it does. There is a real death that takes place. The sinful nature dies. The enslavement to sin dies. Most of the early baptisms that we know of were baptisms by immersion, where a person went completely under the water, at the Jordan River, for instance. In the New Testament, there's only one case where I know the person was not immersed. And how do I know that? Well, it doesn't say specifically, but there was no body of water deep enough for the Ethiopian eunuch to be baptized by immersion. It would have had to been sprinkled or poured or splashed on. But that's okay. You know, it's still a valid baptism, even if you're not immersed. In fact, there's another book. It's not on the same level as the scriptures, but a book called the Didache, written in 70 AD. So about the same time some of the books that did make it into the New Testament were being written. And it's sort of a guidebook. It has like how things were done. It's not, one of the reasons why it's not part of scripture is because I think, you know, people would take a lot of those descriptive things and say, now we have to do it that way. It's probably a good thing that we don't. For instance, for baptism, it talks about it was preferable to be baptized in moving water, for the symbolism of the sins being washed away and going away, for the symbolism of the Red Sea and of the crossing of the Jordan River in order to get to the promised land, right? So there are all kinds of good reasons why immersion is a good thing. There's some great symbolism that's there. But it also said that if moving water is not available, if all you have is like, you know, this big bathtub kind of thing, that's okay. Still water is still fine. But they did say you shouldn't warm the water. It should stay cold, which I can just imagine people being immersed. And by the way, most of these were done around Easter time. And so I can imagine people going in there and just hopping out, and you can't come out without saying something, right? You know, even if it's brrr or whatever. So it's sort of like a symbol of the devil coming out of somebody, you know. It drowns that old sinful self. It did say, by the way, that if there was not enough water to immerse somebody, it was perfectly fine to pour water on somebody too. It doesn't matter how much water or how the water is applied. What matters is the word that's behind it. And the word connected to the water makes baptism. And that word then drowns the sinful self. The old sinful self is crucified, dead, and buried along with Christ. The old sinful self is held under the water until its lungs are full of water, until it sinks and dies. That's the image that we have here. Now, it doesn't free us from sin. You know this, right? Because you know I'm a sinner. You know that you're a sinner, that we still sin, even though we've been baptized, most of us, or if not all of us. So we still sin. But it does take away the bondage to sin. We are now free from sin. We're free from its consequences. We are free from its control. We are free from its power. And number four, we are raised up to new life through baptism in Christ. Not only does baptism cause a death, but it also causes a resurrection. It gives us something. Romans 6, 5, 8 through 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the image of immersion baptism continues. God raises up what once was dead to be alive. To Theo. Those squiggles are Greek for the God. Quite literally, it just means the God. It's in the dative case, which that leads us to, well, so how should we translate that? The translation that you have here in the ESV where it says to God is really not adequate. It's really not adequate. We found the same construction in Colossians when we studied it a while back. The dative without a preposition like to, for, with, typically means, well, it can have multiple meanings. It can be used in the instrumental sense. You could use the word by. It answers the question how. We are alive by means of God. That's a valid translation of alive to theo. It can also be used in a locative sense. It answers the question where. We are alive together with God. Together with Christ. And it can also be translated with the word for or purposive. It answers the question why. For God, to accomplish his purposes. And when there is no preposition, and by the way, there are prepositions in Greek that Paul could have used if he had wanted to be more specific, but I don't think he wanted to be more specific. It's not like he just left it out. Well, maybe he left it out for a purpose. Why would you leave it out? Well, if you are Hebrew or Jewish, you would love to have one word mean two things. They just, in their poetry, they really like doing wordplay. And having one word that has two meanings is wordplay, and they love that. And so they would use that. Now, if you could get across three ideas by leaving out words, you're going to do that, right? So I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's basically saying, and it works, right? By the context, we can see that this works. So one way of translating this would be to say, the new alive self, we are alive by means of God, and it lives together with God and for God. Maybe a better way to share this is what I call the three powerful P's. We are raised up in baptism to live by God's power. We can't do it on our own. It's by God's power. With God's presence, it happens wherever God is, and God is always with us. And for God's purpose. We're not baptized to be legalistic or licentious, and I'll explain what those words are more later, but we are raised up in order to accomplish his purposes. He has a reason. He wants us to be with him forever in heaven. He wants all people to be with him in heaven, and we have a part in helping to make that happen or make that a possibility. Therefore, we are dying to live every day. We are dying to live every day. Hey, there might be two meanings to that phrase, too. I kind of like that myself. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the crazy thing about that particular verse is that Paul has spent five chapters talking about God and all that God has done for us. And finally, here in chapter 6, at this verse, in verse 11, he gives us the first imperative. So what are we supposed to do? Well, here it is. It actually is an imperative. It says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive. You know, I considered a lot of things already this morning. I considered pressing the snooze button on my alarm. I considered how much coffee I wanted to have. I considered what I was going to have for breakfast. I considered which coat I was going to put on, which clothes I was going to put on. Is considering a hard thing to do that we have no practice doing? No. We get all kinds of practice considering stuff. Now here, it comes from a word that's an accounting term. It means to reckon. And so more specifically, what it's talking about is reckoning something. And in accounting, everything's either a credit or a debit. Summary of all of accounting is, what side does it go on? Is it a credit or a debit, right? Basically, Paul is saying, consider it. Reckon it as a credit that you have been buried with Christ in your baptism and your old sinful self is dead. And consider it a credit that you now have been raised to new life in Christ Jesus, into a resurrected life. A life by the power of God, with God's presence, for the purpose of accomplishing his work. And then just be who you are. Be who you consider yourself to be. Dead to sin, alive to God. That is not licentious. So what does licentious mean? The way I remember the word licentious is it's people who think they have a license to sin, a license to do whatever they want. Being licentious is piling up debits to satisfy wants. I'm going to just do these things even though they're contrary to God's word and what God wants, just because I want what I want. And I guess I don't care. I mean, there are all different kinds of motivations for being licentious. But ultimately, it's I want to satisfy my own wants. So this is talking directly to those people that are saying to Paul, well, I should just sin more because then God will just forgive me more and he'll look better and more gracious and more merciful. And he's saying, hell no. That's not what you're doing. Don't be licentious. But he's also saying, don't be legalistic. Now, a person who's legalistic is somebody who earns credits trying to satisfy their wants. Because they go, well, if I do this and I don't do that, then things are going to go better for me. They're going to go better for the other people around me. But they're mostly thinking about themselves. That's what legalism is all about. Doing the right thing because somehow I come out better in the end by doing it. I do this for you, you do that for me. That's what legalism is all about. Doing good to gain good. Now, when we do good, good things happen, but our motivation should not be that good things happen for us, but the good things happen for others and for God and his kingdom. It's sort of interesting that these two things that often people see as extremes, as being licentious, do whatever you want. God will just forgive it. Or people would say, no, this is what's right and this is what's wrong, you got to stick to it, period. That they have something in common, and that is their self. They want something for themselves. And that's not how God intends this. He intends that we live a life for God, with his power, in his presence. Leon Morris wrote a commentary on Romans, and this is what he writes there. Faith means seeing things as Christ sees them and then acting on the vision. So faith sees a preferred future, a preferred version of Ken Michke, right? And then taking steps to become that. I see that. I see what God wants me to be. And now I just need to take some steps to get there. But I can't do that on my own. I need God's power to do that. So see yourself as Christ sees you, dead to sin and alive to God, and then act like it. Then act like it. Now, you may have noticed that Christians are not immune to sin. You might have noticed that you're not immune to sin. That I'm not immune to sin. But you know, when people notice us sinning, it should be rare. It should be surprising. It should be maybe even a little shocking. It's like, wow, that person just got really angry, or that person said this, or that person did that. Wow, that like never happens. That's how it should be. It should be surprising. Our highest calling is to live in the power of God with His presence all the time. He's always with us for His purposes. Now, I have some really unflattering news for you about that. We lack the power to do this. You and I lack the power to live a life like this. And how do we resolve that? Well, we plug in. We plug in to the only power source that can bring permanent change, and that ultimately is God. And you can congratulate yourself right now. You're plugging in right now. This is a place where you receive God's power and presence and purpose. And so being at worship is a really great thing, a great way to do that. There are other ways we can do that too. We can get involved in a men's group or a women's group here at Word of Life, or a youth group, or a confirmation class, or Fresh Start with God class, or a study class where we're just kind of studying something in Scripture or a topic in Scripture. Those are all great ways to plug in and get the power that you need to make good choices and to make good changes in your life, to be transformed. Luther calls all this remembering your baptism. He kind of summarizes it with three words: admitting your inability to change yourself. Admitting your inability to change yourself. Real change often starts with just the admission. I am powerless to fix this on my own. I need help. I need God's help. I need other Christians around me. I need to be a part of a body, of a group of people who can encourage me and help me. And it happens here in worship. Worship is not about, it is about you offering your praise and offering your prayers and offering your offerings, but that's not the main part of worship. The main part of worship is receiving grace, receiving forgiveness, receiving power, receiving knowledge, receiving wisdom, receiving peace, receiving love, receiving faith. It works all those things and more in us. And it also happens when we pray. When we pray, we're admitting, hey, you know what? We don't have everything it takes. We need help with this. And we're not in control. Or when we look at God's word on our own, we're basically saying, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the experience that I need. I don't have all the power I need. I need to tap in. I need to plug in. So admitting your inability to change yourself. Secondly, receiving again the forgiveness won by Christ on the cross and given through word and sacrament. And again, that's part of why we're here, to receive what God wants to give to us. And then thirdly, connecting to the power sources for positive change, friending, sharing, inviting, worshiping, and serving. So when we connect to God in these ways, then we're able to serve and do these powerful, positive changes in our lives. Friending, not like in a Facebook sense, but friending as in building relationships, especially building relationships with people who maybe don't know Jesus or maybe are at risk of losing their faith because they're not connected to Christ. It's important to have that connection and build relationships. And then, you know, having them see that you are a child of God by the way that your story involves the story of Christ. And letting them see that and maybe introducing them to Jesus and maybe introducing them to your church and maybe introducing them to how you stay connected and plugged in and how you grow and how your faith helps you. All of those things, admitting, receiving, connecting. By the way, for those of you who don't have resolutions, I encourage you to come up with some. I left you a box down at the bottom, Rise Above Action Plan for 2019, where you can do that. And I have a few suggestions. These aren't from Scripture, but they're often helpful. They're things that have been found by research to be very helpful in doing resolutions. One is writing them down. People who write down their resolutions or goals or action plans are 60% more likely to accomplish their goals than people who don't have written goals. So you can think a goal, but if you never write it down, you're going to be 60% less likely to fulfill that goal than if you do take some time to write it down. Secondly, something to try is put it in the form of a question. And put it in a form of a question of like, will I eat healthy 6 days of the next 7 days? It's a question with a time frame and has your goal. I'm going to eat healthy. So will I eat healthy? Why is this helpful? Well, because it forces you to come up with a goal that you can say, yes, I achieved this, or no, I didn't, right? It's a yes or no answer kind of question. And so it makes it much more specific, much more measurable, and it helps you to make it more attainable when you're thinking about it too. Will I exercise 5 out of the next 7 days? Will I read scripture today? Will I read scripture 6 out of the 7 days of a week? Will I invite a friend to Word of Life in the next quarter? Those are all possible resolutions or goals. And here's a third thing that can help you too. Ask yourself this about your goals or your resolutions. Is this something that God wants me to do, or just something that I want to do? Or is it something that's both? If it's both, I encourage you to really prioritize that goal, because it's a lot easier. If you know God wants you to do this and you know you want to do this, you're going to be more likely to do it than if it's just something you want to do. The other thing, and this is a fourth one, I told you I'd give you three. This is a bonus. The fourth one is this. If you can think about how will it feel when I accomplish this goal, you know, what is this goal going to do for me in the future, and how will it feel to get there? Let those feelings of that possible accomplishment help motivate you to actually make those day-to-day decisions about your action plan of accomplishing that goal. That helps too. And in the end, by God, together with God, and for God, we'll rise above our former selves in 2019. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have indeed buried us with Christ by baptism into your death in order to free us from sin and to raise us up to new life by your power to live together with you and for you. We thank you for a blessed 2018 and the opportunity to be a blessing to many in 2019. We thank you for the safe and healthy birth of Audrey May to her parents Molly and Logan and grandparents Dave and Shirley. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to save us and for blessing us in so many different ways. We thank you for over $224,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund. We thank you for all the blessings and resources that you've entrusted to our care and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would now inspire and empower us to avoid licentiousness and legalism and instead to see ourselves as you see us and to rise above our former selves to live fully alive in Christ. Pray that you would bless missionaries Luis and Mireya Benitez and the people of T2C2 Network as they reach out to people in Fort Worth and beyond. We pray that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. That you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance that they would lead according to your will. That you would bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster. That you would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Brandon, Isaac, and Juan. Pray for new or better employment for Jamie, Anne Marie, and Mark. Pray for a healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Stacy, and Aaron. We pray for peace for Ruth in long-term care, that you would comfort the family and friends of Brian and Lois as they mourn their deaths, that you would heal Milagro, Peggy, Al, Neil, Jean, Robin, Jamie, Coleman, Bob, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, Katie, Martha, William, Denise, Ashley, Amanda, Estella, Marty, Ed, Jan, Diana, Forrest, Sam, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, Greg, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Emma, Brad, Riley, Wesley, and Lyle. We pray that you would heal those battling cancer, especially Joan, Elward, Lola, Roxanne, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Twyla, Ann, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families, and that you would bless people and introduce them to Jesus. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
Take a look at my life.